Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, as we look at these parables, at first glance, if you just cursory read through them, you may think that the parable is the same thing. And indeed, they are to a certain extent. Their basic message is the same, isn't it? That we are lost. And in that lost estate, we need a saviour. Excuse me, just a moment. In that lost estate, we need a saviour. We need one who can reach out to us and to come and save us and redeem us and make us right with him. And there is that joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So as you read through them, you think, well, what can be said differently about each one? But actually, each one is different. Each one shows something different about our lost condition, why we are lost, the situation in our lost condition, and what the Saviour has to do to bring us to salvation. And even the joy in heaven is different, as we're going to see. So let's look at this parable of the lost coin this morning, and let's see what it teaches us. "Or what woman, having 10 coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" So firstly, in what way are we like this silver coin that is lost? Well, in two ways. The first one is, similarly to the sheep, we have a value. The sheep have a value in the sense that the meat, the fleece, and other things, while it was with the shepherd, it had a value. Likewise, the coin has a value. It has an intrinsic value. It is silver, and the parable points that out. It's not just a coin. It's not the smallest, it's not a drachma, a small coin that can be just sort of dismissed when you lose it and say, well, you know, it would be nice to have that drachma, but the fact that I've lost it isn't going to make much difference to me. No, this coin has a value and has an important value. It was worth approximately one man's wages. So, for a day. So that's quite a considerable amount of money. If you think about how much we earn in a day, it varies, I know, but on average, maybe, I don't know, a few hundred pounds each day or more. And so this coin was a valuable coin. Some people have surmised that it may be one of the coins, because it's valuable to this woman, and the woman is pointed out in this parable, that it may be a coin that is used in a headdress, usually worn at special occasions, probably a headdress that is something that was made by a virgin, ready for her wedding, and would be worn at her wedding, and then would be brought out on other occasions, like an engagement ring or something like that. And so she would have these silver coins in her headdress. Now, to lose one of them was a significant loss to that woman, either in monetary value or because now she can't wear her headdress. It would look very odd to have a space in her headdress and would not be very complimentary to her. And so this was a significant loss. It has this intrinsic value. Now, why am I making so much of this when we've seen this with the sheep? It's because this coin is different. Although it has an intrinsic value, when it's lost, it is not only worthless, it is helpless, absolutely helpless. It can do nothing to help itself. It's now worthless to the person who owned that coin because he can do nothing with that coin. You can't go to a shop and say to the shopkeeper, well, look, you know, I've got a coin, I've got a silver coin, but it's lost. When I find it, I will come and give it to you. Can you now give me the goods that I want? No shopkeeper is going to think twice about sending you away and saying, when you found that coin, you bring it to me. They're not going to give you any goods whatsoever. It's worthless to you. And as I said, in the headdress, it's now not only worthless in the sense you don't have it in your headdress, but it makes that headdress worthless too. So it's a double problem for you, isn't it? So it has become worthless. Even though it's a silver coin and it has a value, it is now worthless to that woman. But it's also helpless too. A coin, what can a coin do? It has no way of helping itself, does it? A coin is not like the sheep. A sheep is helpless in the sense that it can't, it's a foolish animal. It's wandered away from its shepherd. It's wandered away from safety. It's wandered away from security. It's wandered away from its guide in life. And now it's lost, but it can wander around. It can try and avoid danger. It can cry out, even though its bleating is not very effective. It can do those things, but a coin, it is an inanimate object. It can do nothing to help itself. Nothing at all. Once it's fallen onto the ground, and in those days, try and imagine a house that has a dirt floor, and over that dirt floor is a reed mat, a very coarsely woven reed mat, so a coin falling into it will probably fall down into the gaps in the weaving, and the dirt would probably cover over it. Imagine that situation, a coin falling into that situation. It's lost. What can it do? It can't move its position into a more favorable position so that the woman can find it, can it? It can't do anything. It can't jump up and down so that the woman can find it. It can't get itself into a position so the light would gleam on it so that the woman could find it. Can't do anything. Nothing at all. And in those ways, we are very much like this coin. Firstly, we have a value to God. We are a living soul. We are made in his image. He made us and created us to love him and to serve him and to glorify him and to enjoy him in this world and enjoy a wonderful relationship with him in this world and to enjoy heaven with him for eternity. But now we're lost. We're lost in sin, and he is holy and he is righteous and he can have nothing to do with sin. And the sinner who has sinned, he as a righteous judge must judge and must punish for his sins. So we are now worthless, even though we have an intrinsic value, our souls do, because we are living souls, and our souls will live forever either in hell or in heaven. Yet to God, in our lost state, in our sin, we have no value whatsoever. None at all. Secondly, even though now we are worthless to God, we can do nothing about it. What can we do? Just like this coin is hopeless, helpless. What a position to be in. We are in that position, friends. We can do absolutely nothing to help ourselves or to save ourselves. Well, you might say, well, I can be good. Yes, friends, we have the capability of being good within us. Every man, woman and child has that capability. The fact is that we're not very good. I mean, we're not often very good, but we do have that capability. But even the good that we do is tainted by our sin. It's done for selfish reasons. It's not done for the glory of God and the honor of God. In fact, in all that we do it for ourselves or for others, but we do not do it for God. And when we do try and do it for God, our sin gets in the way, because God cannot see past our sin and will not see past our sin, in the sense that he will not excuse our sin for the good that we do. Supposing you were driving down the road and you broke the law, you were going too fast. I'm sure you never do. But supposing you did, supposing you were driving down the road, you went too fast. But supposing you were on an errand of mercy, so you were going to a hospital to take somebody who was sick to the hospital, and you are stopped by the policeman, and he says you were driving too fast. Well, the fact that you're taking somebody to hospital doesn't negate the fact that you have broken the law, does it? It doesn't, friends. Of course it doesn't. Or supposing you went and stole somebody's car, and you were driving home because it was raining, and you were stopped by the police, and they arrested you for stealing the car. Could you use the fact that you were a kind and generous person, and you gave lots to charity, and you did lots of good works? Could you use that as a reason why he should not charge you for stealing that car? Absolutely not. And so it is with our sin. God will not see past our sin and excuse our sins on the basis of the things that we do. Not only that, the things that we do are what God demands of us and expects of us. So therefore, they cannot earn or merit anything from God. If you have somebody working for you, and they have a job title, and they have a job description of the things that they have to do each day, and you come into work and they haven't done any of it, you're not going to thank them. But suppose they've done all of it. Are you going to thank them? No. Are you going to give them more money? No. They've only done what you expect them to do, what you pay them to do in the first place. They don't earn anything more because they continually do their job and what they're expected to do. Of course not. And it's the same with us. We cannot earn anything from God by doing those things that God demands of us and expects of us as human beings. Keeping his law will not save us. Keeping his law is right, and it's what we should do and we must do, and we will be just on the basis of not doing it. But keeping his law will never get us to heaven and never get rid of our sins. So what can we do? How can we attract God's attention and prove to him that we are worthy of salvation? Worshipping him? God expects that from his people and from his creation. He demands it from his creation because he is God, the Almighty God of heaven and earth. good to do, but it will not get us to heaven. It will not deal with one of our sins. It will not outweigh one of our sins. So we are lost, just like this coin. We are in a hopeless position and a helpless position. And unless the Savior helps us, we will be lost forever. That is the condition that we all have to come to terms with, that we are in. And until we come to that position, we will never see our great need of a Savior. We will always live in the delusion that we are okay, that we can save ourselves, that we can merit God's salvation, that we can get by without our God. No, friends. This parable, given by the Lord himself, who is the Savior of the world, who is the judge of all mankind, this parable is given to us to highlight to us our true lost condition. Secondly, it shows us the wonderful Savior and what the Savior has to do for us. Now, in the first parable, the shepherd has to put himself in danger to save that lost sheep. He has to risk the other sheep to save that lost sheep. He has to go to that extent to save that lost sheep. And when he finds that sheep, he lays it upon his shoulders and takes it home. He has to carry that sheep all the way home. But what about the woman? Coin doesn't weigh very much, does it? So what does this woman have to do to find that coin? Or what woman, verse 8, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? So there's three things there. I can only touch upon them briefly. First thing that she does for that coin, she lights a lamp. Why does she light a lamp? Because, well, it might be a dingy house, it might not have much light. More light is better than less light. All true. But she lights a lamp also because it will shine on the coin. It will illuminate the coin because it's a silver coin. It's not a dirty old drachma. It's a silver coin. And so she does that purposely to illuminate the coin. Secondly, she sweeps the house. It's a dusty old house. And you can imagine how dusty these houses got when they were on just a clay floor, dirt floor, and with a mat over the top of it. They were very dusty. And so she sweeps it. So clearing away all the mess, all the dust, all the grime, so that, again, the light can shine upon the coin and she will see a glitter, or she will see an edge of the coin and be able to find the coin. The third thing she does is she searches carefully. She's not going to give up until she finds that coin. She does it meticulously. She moves the table so she can search under the table. She moves the chairs. She lifts up the bins. She looks everywhere. And if you've lost a coin or a tablet and dropped on the floor, you know how far these things can roll. You think it's just inches away from you, but then you find it under the television, you find it, 10 feet away under the washing machine or whatever else, because it has a habit of rolling away from you. And so she searches carefully until she finds that coin. And she doesn't give up. She searches and searches and searches because that coin is valuable to her. What a picture of our Lord and Savior this is. And what a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has to do for us to save us and redeem us from our sins. Firstly, he has to illuminate us. He has to shed his gospel and his truth into our dark hearts, because our hearts are darkened by sin. That's the problem that we have. We do not and we cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. And the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. Can't understand them. More than that, we are dead in trespasses and sins, we're told. Dead. What can a dead person understand? You know, we're told that in Ephesians, aren't we? Dead in trespasses and sins. So what can that dead person understand? Can you speak to that person in love? And can you tell that person how much you love them? Well, you can. But unfortunately, that person is dead. And they cannot hear you. And they cannot respond to you. They have no idea what you are saying. No comprehension of what you're saying. And in the same way, it's like us. We are dead in trespasses and sins. So when we read God's word, it's so much of a mystery to us, the spiritual content of it. When we hear it preached, we don't find that we can really grasp it and understand it and get hold of it. It is so difficult to us because we're not spiritual beings. And so God, our Lord and Savior, has to shed the gospel in our hearts. He has to illuminate us. He has to open our minds and our hearts to the truth. He has to put his spirit within us to lead us and guide us into the truth and help us to understand the truth and help us to understand his gospel. He has to shine a light upon our souls and our minds so that we can see the way to him and seek and find him. Next, the woman sweeps the house, and the Lord Jesus Christ has to sweep away so much debris and so much falsehood and so much pride and so much arrogance and so much prejudice from our lives. He has to continually sweep it away because we're adding to it every single day of our lives. He has to clear it out the way, slowly clearing it from our minds and our hearts until we can see through it and see the truth and see our deep and desperate need of him. For instance, friends, when we're lost in our sins, we think that we're righteous. We think that we're good people. Even the worst of people think that they are better than some people. Because friends, we have this desire to be righteous and to be right with God. And therefore we put ourselves over as being good and being better than others, even better at doing sinful things than other people. We want to be the best, don't we? And until God clears away that prejudice that we have, that self-righteousness that we have, that claiming of goodness, we will never see how bad we are. We can never see it, friends, can we? We cannot see through that prejudice that we have and that self-righteousness that we have about ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ has to do this work in our souls, and we have to let him do that work. We have to submit to him. We have to acknowledge that we are dead in trespasses and sins, that we are not righteous and we cannot be righteous, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, that we do need a Savior, or we will surely perish and die in our sins. No, we cannot save ourselves. We have to let the Spirit of God do that perfect work in us to draw us to the Savior and bring us to him. And thirdly, very quickly, the woman carefully searched for that coin until she found it. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He does it for all his people. He carefully searches for them. He carefully works in their souls. He carefully draws them to himself. I've spoken to people who have been saved, and some of them tell me it was over a long period of time. They can trace the fact that God started working in their souls when they were 5 years old and they went to Sunday school, and then they rebelled against it when they were a teenager, and then God drew them back, made them start thinking about their souls and about how they were going to cope in life through that fact. and then they went away again, and then, and so on and on and on, until finally the Lord Jesus Christ, through his perseverance, through his Spirit, slowly drawing them to himself, brought them to salvation. It's not for everybody. Some people come very quickly. Some people in revival times come in a day to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's still through his perseverance with them as rebellious sinners that they even come and they are saved and they are redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is more willing to save us than we are to be saved. Jesus is so willing to save us that he came and he died on the cross of Calvary and gave his life there so that we could have life. That's how much our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants to save us. He could have sat back, like this woman could have done. She could have said to herself, lost a coin, well, it's bad, but there again, I've still got mine, haven't I? She could have said, I'll wait, and I'm sure I'll find it someday, you know, but I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to put myself out. She could have done those things, but she probably would never have found that coin. The Lord Jesus Christ could have sat in heaven, could have waited for us, but he would wait for all eternity, wouldn't he? No, the Lord Jesus Christ did everything, everything he could. He went to the point of giving his life and gave it so that we could have life, surrendering his life so that we could have forgiveness and new life in him and eternal life. That's how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves us and cares for our souls. That's how important we are to him. He loves us. He loves us and gave himself for us and gave himself for you. If you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and turn away from your sin and come to him for salvation. And lastly, friends, it says here, and when she found it, verse 9, she called her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, there is a difference from that and what is said in the lost sheep. The lost sheep, it says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ here is not emphasizing the difference between those who are self-righteous and don't think they need salvation. No joy in heaven over them because they are still lost. They still do not have salvation, and they will perish in their sins until they are found by the Lord Jesus Christ. No. But here it says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels, specifically the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. No reference to those self-righteous people. The angels give joy to God over the sinner who repents. Why specifically them? It's because they know full well how bad we are. They see our lives. They see what we do. They see how wicked we are. And they know how holy God is. And they know how unworthy we are of the salvation of Jesus Christ. How if God were to deal with us as we deserve, then he would cast us away from him for all eternity. They know better than any, because they dwell in the presence of the holy God day and night, worshipping and serving him alone, as we should. They know that we do not deserve this. But secondly, they know also the end of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know the terrible end better than anybody else, because they can see it. They know that Jesus Christ is the judge of all the earth. Their God, their Lord, is the judge of all the earth and will sit on that throne, judging the nations, and will cast them away into the eternity of hell if they do not know him, if they have no salvation in him. They know how terrible that will be for us. And then, therefore, when we come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejoice. They rejoice so much that we have found that salvation and we will no longer perish and die in our sins as we deserve. They rejoice with their Father in heaven. They rejoice with the Son, their Lord, in heaven. They rejoice with the Holy Spirit who comes and works in our souls. They rejoice in heaven over one sinner who repents. How precious that is to them. How glorious that is to them that their Saviour has given all this and done all this for such unworthy sinners and saved and redeemed another one from hell. All glory to him. All glory to our wonderful Saviour. And that all glory will be from the angels of heaven over one saved sinner who repents. Glory given to Jesus Christ and to him alone. Do you give glory to Jesus Christ this morning? Are you giving glory because Jesus Christ has saved you and redeemed you from that terrible fate, from that terrible end that you deserve so very much? Can you give glory to Jesus Christ for that this morning? If not, friends, then you need to turn to him. You need to come to him. You need to repent of your sins and put your trust in him and on that work that he has done on Calvary to save sinners from their sins. That work alone that God in heaven accepts on behalf of sinners and their sins. You need to do that, friends. You need to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then you will be able to rejoice in that salvation, just like the angels in heaven, and they will be able to rejoice over you that you have been saved and redeemed in him. Well, let's come to prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we do praise and thank you for our Saviour, for the love of our Saviour, for the goodness of our Saviour, for the perseverance of our Saviour, for the sacrifice of our Saviour, for the, oh Lord, for all that he means to us as our Saviour. And we ask, oh Lord, that you would be at work in people's hearts even now through this message to draw many to our wonderful Saviour, that they may know him and love him for themselves, and they may rejoice, and the angels of heaven, all heaven, may rejoice over them. Oh Lord, please be with us. Bless us each one. Help us to appreciate our wonderful Saviour. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, now let's sing our last hymn, which is 504 in our hymn books. 'Tis not that I did choose thee. Hymn number 504.
Set me free.
Sovereign mercy called me, and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me, to heavenly glories blind. My heart was turned above me, for thy rich grace I first bestowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first.
Our gracious God, what a great truth this is. That if we love you, if we have any love for you whatsoever, it is only because you loved us first and chose us and drew us to yourself. Lord, we thank you and we do pray that you would shed that love abroad in many hearts and souls this day. And Lord, that you would help us to love you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Be with us then. Make your wonderful face to smile upon each one of us. And be merciful to us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. I was looking at how to go for you, but you thought too much of it.